I want to begin this morning a little differently than normal, but if any of you have ever listened to the oldies station, you might have heard this song by a guy by the name of Sam Cooke. I think it was probably in the late 50s or early 60s. Would you run that for us?
Don't know much about history.
Do you remember that?
Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be.
Now, when you think about that song, the guy basically says, you know, I don't know anything. I don't know anything about geography. I don't know anything about French. I don't know anything about this stuff. Well, really, I'm pretty stupid, really. But I want you to love me. But what? If being a slacker can win you a girl, I'm wondering about how that exactly works out. And so I thought about that in context of our Christian relationship. And you know, the Christian community is not immune to slackers. Now, with due respect, this song may just reflect the condition of many Christians today. I'm not going to sing for you, but don't know much about, can't tell you what the books are for, can't explain the salvation, didn't know that Jesus was a man. Because we are saved by faith and not by works, of course. For the Bible tells us that it is our faith that saves us, our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There are times when we think to ourselves, okay, we got that taken care of, we have eternal life, and now let's move on. And we erroneously think that the Scriptures are important to us. But the reason that I wanted to begin with this message today about the Word of God is this. We are a God. But the basis of our faith and how we get to know God comes from the Scriptures, from the Bible. And if we are not centered in the way that we look at the Scriptures, in the way that we plan our activities, in the way that we look at our outreach, in the way that we deal with the issues that we face in life, if those aren't centered around the Word of God, then we just become a civic organization rather than an organization that is here to glorify God. And we get to know Him through His Word. The Word is absolutely central. We should have an intense desire to know all we can about this relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, there is a verse that says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The letter of Peter begins in the first two chapters up through verse 11 by talking about who we are in Christ. He says, you are chosen people. In chapter 2, he says, you're a royal generation. You're a people belonging unto God. You're a royal priesthood. You're very special. You're very unique. You're part of the family of God. And then in verse 11 in chapter 2, he switches gears a little bit, and he starts saying, now, since you are an individual who has faith in Christ, since you are a believer, since you're part of the family, this is then how you should live. You should live quite differently from those who do not have that hope and that faith. Now, studying the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. We have talked about the fact that Christianity comes from our faith in Jesus Christ, our repenting of our sins, our receiving a gift from Him as our salvation. But studying the Scriptures enables us to live an effective and practical Christian life. Occasionally you'll get, especially in the era of computers, you get all kinds of junk that's sent to you day after day, you know, this is what I think is funny, da-da-da-da. And some of those are called the skinniest books in the world. Have you ever heard of, you've seen those? This is the skinniest books in the world. They were such things as Things I Can't Afford by Bill Gates. You know, very small book. Everything Men Know About Women, even a smaller book, you know. Yesterday was Caroline's 40th century. And so we are... We are just waiting for the honeymoon to be over so we can begin our marriage. But it has been great for 45 years. Another one might be the Amish Book of Modern Technology. Very small book. But in the Christian, we have our own skinny books. Things like this. Living a Sacrificial Life by Benny Hinn. Very small book. Creative Hairstyles by Hare Krishna. Not so much. Or you would identify with guide to drinking and dancing. Very small book. But the saddest book in the world's skinniest collection would be this one. Christian Doctrine That I Know. That should be a book. That should be a significant book. That should not be a book that has a few pages in it. It should be a book that is a sincere attempt for our belief in who Jesus Christ is. I don't know if you're familiar with a guy by the name of George Barna. George Barna is an individual who has spent his life doing analysis and taking polls of Christian life and faith and things of that nature and trying to get his pulse on how that we can become more effective as Christian congregations. And he says this, and I'm going to quote now. American Christians are biblically illiterate. Although most of the Bible contains truth and is worth knowing, and most of them argue that they know all the relevant truths and principles, our research shows otherwise. And the trend line is frightening. The younger a person is, the less they understand about the Christian faith. Now, that's a poor as believers and upon the Christian nation as a whole. How do we develop faith in our lives? Faith doesn't come from just hoping that you're going to have faith. Faith doesn't come just by accidentally falling into faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? And hearing the word of God. The Word of God is that which produces faith in our life. It's not a magical potion that we drink. It's not some vague idea or some mystical concept. Faith is developed by the consistent application of the Word of God into our lives. Faith is developed not just by looking. Faith is developed by the consistent application of the Word of God into our lives. Faith is the way we enter the Christian life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So we don't boast about who we are in Christ. We receive that which Christ has given to us, and by faith we accept that. Maybe you have teenage... Any of you have teenage boys? Let me see. Just a couple, all right. Teenage grandchildren, do you have? When our boys were growing up, we have three boys. They're all grown now. Two of them were teenagers at the same time. And when you have two teenagers at the same time and they want to use the car, you pretty much know that it's not going to be a Rolls Royce that you're going to get for them to drive around in. And so, therefore, some of the cars that our boys drove when they were younger in life were different, let's say that. One of them was a hatchback that didn't close. Can you imagine going down the road like this all the time, you know? And they were so bad that that particular one we call the Roach Coach, and you can probably understand why. We also had the Hope Mobile, so we hoped that it got to the next station. But during that time, we discovered a magnificent organization called AAA. It saved me many nights of going out and rescuing my sons. Now, AAA is a wonderful organization if you have problems. But you can imagine if you were a member of AAA, but you didn't know what the benefits were. You were a member of AAA. You took your car out at night. It broke down. And you said, oh, no. And so you got out, and you walked to the nearest station, and then you hitchhiked home, and then you hired a tow truck to go out and pick it up the next day. and then you got lost because you couldn't remember where it was. Those, can you imagine? All the benefits of AAA would be useless if you did not use them. But we know that with AAA, and if you're a member of AAA, you know what the benefits are. When we accept Christ, in 1 Peter 2, it says, we become part of God's great household. We become members of the family of God. And therefore, as members of the family of God, we have certain privileges. And those privileges must be applied in order to be taken advantage of us. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know the benefits of your Christianity card? Do you know the benefits of being a believer of Jesus Christ? Do you know the benefits of what it means when Christ says to you, I desire to eat this with you because you're part of the family? You know, occasionally you Christians for a period of time, and like those in AAA who never read the membership manual, they didn't know. I didn't know I could communicate with God on a daily basis with prayer, and He could hear and understand what I am. I didn't know He would offer me guidance through His Word, and that His Word is that which gives me life. I didn't know He expected me to be His witness. I didn't know that Satan was real. I thought he was kind of like the Easter Bunny thing or something. I didn't know I could withstand temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, what would you say to me? He would say, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you using the benefits of what you have been given? Here's some astounding... According to Gallup, who is a researcher who does polls and those kind of things, most of you have probably heard of him, 90% of the household in America have a Bible. That's the good news. The bad news is, most expensive paperweight in history. 64% of the people never read their Bible. If all the Bibles lying on coffee tables would be opened at the same time, the resulting dust storm would block out the sun. Just don't read it. The poll says, Less than half of the people in the United States can name the first book of the Bible. This poll goes on to say only 30% identify Jesus as the individual who wrote the Sermon on the Mount, or at least who spoke the Sermon on the Mount. The second most answer given was Billy Graham. I don't think he was there at that time, but I'm not sure. And so George Gallup, we revere the Bible. We just don't read it. Now that's a strong indication, it's a strong indictment of who I am. You know, I have a lot of useless things that I've accumulated over the years. I grew up in Ohio. I don't know whether any of you grew up in Ohio or not. I was a Cincinnati Reds fan. You were Ohio fan? Okay. Okay. So when I was growing up in Ohio, I can tell you to this day the starting lineup for the 1961 Cincinnati Reds. Ted Pluszewski at first base, Johnny Temple at second, McMillan at third, Greengrass in third base, Post was in center field. Now I forgot, see? Robinson was in right field, Ed Bailey was the catcher. That is totally useless information. It does nobody any good. I should pull that out so I could put something else in, because it doesn't mean anything. But what does mean something is this. How many scriptures do you know? Do you know more than the Cincinnati Reds? How many scriptures can you bank on and say, this is something that is important? Some of you can tell me who's getting divorced from whom in Hollywood, but you can't tell me what chapter of the Bible the love chapter is. Some of you can name the title and the artist and the words of all the current popular songs, but you don't know where to find the verse that talks about God's forgiveness of sin. Some of you can explain the offensive and defensive formations of the football teams, but you don't know how to explain the plan of salvation. Now here's the critical thing. If we don't know the word, we will be tempted to believe things because they sound good rather than they are true. If we don't know the Scriptures, we'll be tempted to believe things just, well, that sounds good. You see this in society all the time. Now, since this is our first time together, I'm going to give you a test today. I'm going to give you 7 questions, and I want you to answer true or false as to whether or not this is in the Bible. And then we're going to collect all and put them on the bulletin board for next week. No, we're not going to do that. No one's going to see this but you. So you can lie if you want to, but no one's going to see this but you. I'm going to give you 7 statements, and I want you to tell me, is this in the Bible, or does it just sound good? I think we have these on the overhead. Here's 1. God helps those who help themselves. True or false? There's a little thing right there, so write that down. It's usually attributed as a Bible verse, but it's false. Actually, Ben Franklin said that. Now, it might be true, but it's not biblical. There is a difference. What I'm trying to say here is there's some things that sound good, but they aren't biblical. You don't base your life on it. God helps those who help themselves. Franklin, Ben Franklin, not Jesus. 2, only people of my denomination are going to heaven. Now, that's true here in South Lake Wales, but I don't know about other places. But John 3:30 says, the Son has eternal life, and he who has not the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And so we know that whatever grouping, whatever organizational structure that you are in within the confines of Christianity, basic Christianity, it is important that you know that you have faith in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. That's false as well. 3, can a leopard change its spots? Biblical? Yes, it is. Jeremiah 13:20, a biblical verse that you'll hear all the time in society. 4, money is the root of all evil. False. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But we all have to have money. We have to survive. It's not good. It's not bad. It's what we need. But when our desire becomes so focused on it, that changes life. Okay, 5. It's like the blind leading the blind. You ever heard that statement? Is that biblical? Yes, it is. That's in Luke 6:39. The blind leading the blind. 6. Here's one that every mother has said to their child. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that might be a true statement, but it's not biblical. Don't tell your kids that until they get old enough, but it is really not biblical. Now, the Bible does say, oh, Pharisees, wash the inside of your cup. You wash the outside, but the inside's still dirty. But it never says cleanliness is next to godliness. 7. God is in his heaven, all is right with the world. Now, that's a wonderful statement. It's a true statement, but it's not biblical. That statement was mentioned by Robert Browning in one of his poems, but it's not a biblical statement, although it might be true. So how did you do? Did you get all 7 of them right? There's really only 2 that were true. If we don't know God's word, our society will shape our morality. You know, as we look around society today, society gives its okay to all kinds of things that you and I would say, that may sound good, but it's not biblically based. As a matter of fact, God specifically wrong. But it sounds so good, Pastor. But everybody's doing this. But our society accepts this. If we don't know the Word of God, we will be tempted to allow society to shape our morality instead of God's Word. The next thing is this. This is C. Our life path, if we don't know God's Word, our life path will be shaped and determined by feelings and circumstances rather than convictions. Does it feel good? Do it. That's a common statement. Well, that's not a biblical statement. In fact, sometimes it doesn't feel real good to do the right thing. Sometimes we have to stand up for some things that society says it's okay, and we say, I don't think that's in line with where God wants us to be. If we don't know God's word, we will be moved like the wind shapes us back and forth by our feelings and circumstances rather than by our convictions. We only go through life one time. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But when we don't have parameters about this life, when we don't have guidelines, when we don't have conviction, then our life simply becomes, what way is the wind blowing? What feels good? What is convenient for me? And we'll just wander aimlessly through life without any strong convictions. The Bible is not just another book. It is the most exciting book ever written. It has supernatural consequences. It's alive, it's meaningful, it's significant, it's life-changing. You can return to it day after day and find new things. You know, I've been a believer. My father was a minister. I grew up in the church, and I've read the Bible for many years. And yet, whenever I go back to the Bible, and I've read a verse, maybe I've read it, I don't know, and I read it, somehow it comes alive to me. And somehow I say, I never saw that before. Wow. Somehow it just comes alive. It says the Bible is God-breathed. That means the Spirit of God breathes life into this word so that no matter how many years ago it was written, it is significant and meaningful and important to you today. But incrementally over time, as we study, as we memorize, as we discuss, it to come into who we are, our life begins to line up with God's word and what he has for us. Now, I certainly didn't give you this message to chastise you or make you feel guilty or anything like that. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to the word of God. In your room, bulletins or the outline that was given to you, I gave you some information of a challenge. Now, I recognize that stages of Christian development here. Some of you are pre-Christians. You haven't yet come to the knowledge and acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're interested in it. You've heard about it. You're not sure about it. And you want to ask a lot of questions. That's good. That's what you should do. You're just pre-Christians. There's others of you who are new Christians. Maybe you've just been a Christian for 5 years or less, and you're just trying to discover where the books are and how it works together and what are this and that. And there are others of you who are very mature in your faith, and you've known the Word of God for many, many years and has been significant and meaningful to your life. So we're all in different stages of where we are in our growth development about the Word of God. But I want to challenge you for the next 90 days, June, July, August, for the next 90 days, I want you to spend 10 minutes a day reading the Word of God. Just 10 minutes a day. Now, for some of you, that's like 10 minutes. Good. For some of you, you might say, well, you know, I remember one time I read it. No, I'm talking about a consistent, disciplined 10 minutes a day. You can read through the entire book of 1 Peter in 10 minutes. I timed myself this week. 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day. You realize that in 7 days, that's 1 hour television program you're giving up. Now, some of you are going to do a whole lot more than that. But let's start somewhere. In the back, after the service is over, this is a little thing that I have used in the past for different churches. It's called the E100, or the Essential 100. Especially if you're a new Christian and you're not sure exactly who goes where and how it works out, this is what, at least this author says, are the essential 100 biblical verses of Scripture that will give you a basic foundation. You can get this in two forms. One form, it has little punch-outs. And so after you read number one, you just punch it out until you get to 100. There are 50 Old Testament, 50 New Testament. The other one is simply a bookmark. Some of you don't want this. You just want a bookmark. And in the bookmark, for example, the first one, of course, is the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, and so forth and so on. If you want to pick one of those up after the service is over, there's some in the back. Now, we don't have enough for everybody, but Pastor Aaron said that he's ordered 400 more for next week. So if you don't get one today, you can get one next week. Now, some of you may have other things that you want to do. That's fine. Some of you have your own Bible reading program. That's fine. But especially for those of you who don't make a consistent daily reading of God's Word a part of your lifestyle, this is something that helps you discipline oneself in order to say, I'm setting aside this time today. Now, let me give you a couple of hints about this. Don't read for volume. Read for understanding. Sometimes I've read through the, you know, most of you, have, you know, January 1st you start and you read through the whole Bible during the year. And that's fine. That's good. But here's what happens sometimes when you do that. Man, I got to get through four chapters today. And you don't remember a thing you read. You know, it might be more important for you to read five verses of Scripture and meditate on them, understand them, and delve into them, and accept them, and wrestle with them, than it would be five chapters. So don't worry so much about volume. Worry more, shouldn't say worry more, think more about how does this apply to my life? What does this mean to me? What were the authors saying? How does this affect Tom Bates and my lifestyle? Even if it's just a few verses of Scripture. The next hint that I would give to you is this. Find an accountability. Most of us, if left by ourselves, will eventually move off the track a little bit. And so we need accountability partners. It could be your husband, your wife, your friend, whomever. Find that one person, and once a week, you say to them, give them permission to ask you the question. Did you read this week? Did you read those, whatever choice you're making, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever. Did you read 10 minutes a day this week? Now, if that's going to work, you got to be honest. And you can't say yes when you really didn't do it. So if you say, no, I only read five times, you only read five times. You go to the next week. But what you will find over time is that as you develop accountability partners with whomever it happens to be, and as you develop a lifestyle, and as you develop a plan, the Bible will be your best friend. You can't wait until you get in and see what the Scriptures has to say to you today. You are so anxious to find out, how is this going to work? How does this affect my life? What is he saying here? That only happens with discipline over a period of time. That's why I started with the Scriptures. It is the basis of who we are as a congregation. It is the basis of what we believe. It is the basis of our faith. It gives us instruction for life. It encourages us. Sometimes it chastises us. It gives us parameters for life. It gives us the ability to live the life that God wants his family members to live. Let's pray. Lord, you're just such a great God. And as we've been with these I want to challenge myself to be a student of the Word. I want to challenge each person that is here today to allow your Word to settle into their hearts, for it to make a difference in their life, for it to enable them what you have desired and guided them for, and that, Father, they would be individuals who love your Word. Help us to be disciplined about this, Father. Help us to take it as one of our responsibilities as a member of the family of God to find out what are the benefits of being a member of God's family. We love you today, Lord. You are so precious to us. Amen. Would you stand with me? If there are those of you who would like to pray and come to the front, we want to always give you that opportunity. One never knows exactly what is going on in the life of people in a congregation. If you come over to this side, you're welcome just to pray by yourself. If you'd like for somebody to pray with you, you're welcome to come over here by the organ, and we have some staff people here in the front that'd be more than happy to come and pray with you as Pastor Dar leads us.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Great is thy faith. faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
The word benediction, two words put together. Bene means good. Diction means word. It means a good word. You know, when we come to worship together, we want to hear a good word. We want to hear a word of encouragement from God. No matter what the pastor says, we want to hear a good word. We want to hear a word that lifts us up and encourages us and inspires us. So it has been my tradition over the years to end congregational services with a benediction or a good word. So let me do that for you right now. Again, this isn't necessarily a closing prayer. You don't have to bow your heads or whatever. Just receive this as from the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you grace and mercy and love and an intense desire for His word. And as we leave together today, may you understand the power of God's word. Amen.